Join me in Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We've been away from our study of Acts a couple of weeks, and we will return today. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I will read the entire chapter. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this marvelous word. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke from this passage and connected it to a portion of chapter 4 when we spoke of Peter and John being the church, being the witnesses to the work of Jesus Christ. In that sermon, we mentioned that the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel were to be at the center of all the work of the church. There are many things we do here in the church, but the center of that message, the center of our work, should always rotate, revolve around the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One author states, "Apart from the gospel, the church has nothing to say." The gospel distinguishes the church from the world. The gospel defines our message. The gospel defines our mission. Today I want to look a little deeper into this message Peter gave the people that day, because the people were amazed at what had been done there before them. A beggar that they all knew too well had his customary place at the gate called Beautiful. Going in and out of the temple, they passed him every day. This beggar they knew well was now not seated at the gate called Beautiful, but was now worshiping, dancing even, in the temple courts. And all the folks ran to Peter and John. They wanted to know what happened. Peter, through the movement, through the inspiration, through the guidance of the Spirit, recognized the opportunity before him. And he seized that opportunity. He got their attention, and he told them the exact reason this man was now dancing, jumping, praising God in the temples. And please notice carefully not only what he said, but how he went about approaching this healing before the people. He says first, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Well, to me, basically he's saying, we've been telling you about this for 3 years, and today you're surprised? Really? Why are you surprised at what you've seen here? This is what we've been doing. This is what we've been talking about. This is what Jesus has done. Why are you surprised? But the next portion of Peter's message to the people is a bit surprising, I think, to some of us. We might imagine that at this point, Peter would mildly and meekly turn to them and say, "Now, if you would pray, even pray the sinner's prayer, you can have the same freedom if you would just turn your life to God here." That's probably what would happen with us today. Being so unprepared to share the gospel, as many of us are, we would think, what can I do? Well, let's pray. Well, no, that's not what Peter did. That's not what Peter did at all. He told them the truth. And he told them the truth bluntly. Look at verse 13 and following again. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate." Verse 14, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses to all of this. You can't deny it." Peter wasn't very nice, was he? No, he wasn't. And I think here we could follow his example. Here Peter is, yes, sharing the truth, and the Holy Spirit is convicting. Then Peter gives them the real reason for the man's healing in verse 16. He says, "By the faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and in faith in that name that the healing has come." Then Peter softens his message. Again, I want us to hear the message, but I also want us to hear the style and how this is done. Here Peter softens his message and his love for the people begins to come out. His caring and his concern for the people begin to come out. Look at verse 17. He says, "Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance." Could we do that today? "I know what you did and here's what you did, but you acted in ignorance." I think that might be deemed politically incorrect today. But nonetheless, we see it here in Scripture. "You acted in ignorance, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ should suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You acted in ignorance, but it was God's plan all along. See, yes, they acted in ignorance, but that does not remove them from guilt. One of the challenges of Scripture, Peter's telling them this was God's plan all along, and you were a party to the plan, but that does not make you less guilty. You are guilty. You are guilty. He said, God has an answer to your ignorance, but you must listen. Wow, how many times would we like to say that today? You're working in ignorance. You're living in ignorance. The things you are doing is in ignorance. You must listen. You must listen. Not to me, not to the pastor, not to the teacher, not to the elder, to the Scriptures. You must listen. Verse 26, God says, God raised up His servant. He sent Him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The people were wicked. But here Peter is calling them to turn from their wicked ways. And again, I urge you to notice what Peter has done here. Not only the what, but the how. Many of you have asked me time and time again. You've told me time and time again, I'm not comfortable sharing the gospel. I don't understand it well enough to share the gospel. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to. Here is not only the what, but the how. And yes, this is blunt. And yes, this it may even seem harsh in our overly politically correct world today. But a Christian with courage will stick to the truth. The truth. What Peter did was take advantage of the situation. The Holy Spirit moved him. God had performed a miracle. He healed the beggar. Peter took advantage and began to share the gospel. He was not overly nice, we might think, but he was truthful. Last week, Steve May stood here and mentioned the balance between grace and truth. Here we see an example. We must understand the idea of grace and use it, but never let grace get in the way of truth. And never let truth be the instrument by which we never show any grace. They work hand in hand. We, the church, must follow this example given here. The Holy Spirit, when we see the Holy Spirit working mightily, we must seize that opportunity and share that news with those around us so that the people who are not as attuned to the working of the Spirit as you might be, you bring it to their attention. Did you see what just happened? Do you know what this is? This is God moving in our lives. Let me tell you about what He's done. Can we do that? We must tell the truth to others when we are given the opportunity. The question is, do we have Jesus Christ in such a way that we can share when that opportunity presents itself? As I told the children, we can't share what we don't have. We can't share what we don't have and know well in our hearts. Many of us are living our lives according to our own designs. We live our lives as if we could give it some title, it's religion according to, and fill in your name. We'll take a little bit of scripture. We'll take a little bit of advice or counsel for someone. We will twist that out of context. We will add our own opinions, and then we begin to build a faith, a religion. We begin to build a life's design, and we follow that. But in reality, when we do this, when we take a little bit of scripture, we take a little bit of advice, and we twist it out of context, and we begin building this model, we think, wow, I got it. When in reality, you're living in blatant ignorance. Last week, Steve May told us also. You remember what he told you? I know all of you remember his illustration of me standing up here in a diaper, right? But do you remember his message? See, that's the trouble with illustrations. They usually went out. But his message was what? Grow up. Grow up. So many of us are living a child's life when it comes to our faith. There are so many who don't come to Sunday school. So many who don't take advantage of the Bible studies. So many that don't come to Sunday nights. And you'll say, well, Sunday nights, they sing those old Bible songs and they're so dry and I don't like them. Then you don't know them. And quite honestly, we have some discussions on Sunday evening that are quite challenging. There are those who think that if I come to worship on Sunday morning and I get my ticket punched at 11 o'clock, I'm good. And then out of all of this, we go out into the world and we try to live a life that reflects God to someone. Folks, the Acts of the Apostle is all about sharing Jesus Christ with those they come in contact with. We are following along in their footsteps as the church they founded. And so we are to be sharing Jesus Christ with whomever we come in contact with. But in all honesty, you can't share what you don't have. Do you have Jesus Christ enough in your heart to share? Typically, we don't. Because while we would like to be the Peters and Johns of these stories, more properly, we're the beggar. We're the crippled. We're the ones who have the incurable disease that desperately needs healing. We're the ones who are indeed sick from our sin. And it's not hard to diagnose. It's not hard to diagnose. Look around you. Look around you every day. You'll see symptoms. Children who are disrespectful, disobedient. Parents who do not correct and discipline biblically. We see the sin of our lives as we run our businesses or as we fulfill our employment responsibilities. There are corners cut, unethical practices, and we believe this is the way to success. Well, I'd like to ask you to define success. Our sin is revealed by our gossip and backbiting right here in church. We make excuses and try to rationalize why it's okay for our children not to be in church on Sunday. This one drives me bats. We're the crippled. We're the beggar. We're the ones who are sick. We're the ones waiting for someone to pick us up and heal our infirmities. We ask for one thing, like the beggar here. I think this is such a tremendous illustration. Like the beggar here, we ask for something to cover our pains, like money. When in reality, what we need is what this beggar received, Jesus Christ. Money never solves anything. Peter says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I know some of you are sitting right there, right now saying, yes, I'm a believer. God has forgiven my sins, so this doesn't apply to me. Really? Yes, it's true. For those of us who are believers, heaven cannot be taken from you. I rest in that assurance every day. But nonetheless, we have sinned, and we are presently falling short of the glory of God, even now. Each day we sin. Each day we allow sin. Each day we rationalize when we in reality need desperately the healing given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Even those of us who darken the door of a church every time it's open. Peter says also, God raised up his servant and he sent him to you. In this context, yes, he first sent him to the Israelites. But as we learn through Romans, he sent him to us, the Gentiles who are now brought into the church. So this is speaking to us. God raised up his servant. He sent him to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Yes, it is God through the Holy Spirit that turns us from our wicked ways. We need only listen. And then through that listening, as we are convicted, we confess. Then as we confess, we repent. As we repent, we pray for the strength to live a life. Not just in church. Not just when I'm hanging out with Pastor Tim. Not when some elder might come along and see me. Or my Sunday school teacher might be there. No. Always. Always. Folks, we must turn from our selfish, self-centered, rationalizing our own way kind of life. And to one degree or another, everyone in this room is guilty. We must turn from doing things our own way. And it comes with putting Jesus Christ first. Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. Jesus Christ at the center of our message. As has been said, apart from the gospel, the church has nothing to say. Apart from the gospel, the church has nothing to say that would do anyone any good. And we are the church. And if our message contains anything but the grace and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ, when we talk, we've really said nothing at all. If we persist in living according to our own ideas, our own ways, please know that in reality, you're not living according to your own ways. You're living according to Satan's. Those of us who come up with our own ideas, our rationalizations, our taking a part of the gospel, a part of the scripture, and adding a little bit, Satan sits back and says, wow, got that one. Here we see Peter. We know Peter's story from way back when he tried to do things his own way. He blew it. Not only blew it, he blew it badly. But yet here we see Peter with the Holy Spirit. Peter has given his life at this point without any qualification, without any hesitation. He's saying, Jesus Christ, I'm yours. And he went out and shared what he had. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I'll give you. What did he have? Jesus Christ. So the question here is, do you have Jesus Christ to give? Do you love Jesus Christ and worship Him and honor Him in such a way that it's seen in your life by others? Does that love for Christ flow out of you, out of your life, so that others would notice? We must pray as we're about to sing. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. And then in that opening our eyes and knowing how to see, know you so that we might share you with others. Do we have Jesus Christ in our lives in such a way that we could share? I pray that we do. I pray that we do.